This particular homily, I want to put it the title in the form of a question. I'm going to ask, what does heaven cost? What does heaven cost? And we're going to find out that it costs actually quite a lot. See? In fact, I'll give you a little hint. Young people, maybe you can help me. Here's the answer. Everything. Just say it. Just say it with me now. Everything. Everything. What does heaven cost?
Everything.
Because you know what? You got to kind of leave everything here to go there, don't you?
Yeah.
Right? You see, he said, here's a wealthy man, and he thinks he can trust in his goods, and he's probably very attached to them. Here's what I need you to do. I want you to go sell everything you have and come away and follow me. And the man went away sad because he had many possessions. What he was struggling with, brothers and sisters, is something that we're all struggling with. Don't just consign this to the rich. It's a human problem. It's called the problem of attachments. We cling to this world, and it isn't just money. It's things that are familiar. Sometimes we just cling to things we need to let go of because they're familiar. Sometimes it's power or popularity or looks. We all get stuck and we cling to things in this world, and they keep us from letting go and letting God do something greater in our life. See, but Father, I can't go sell everything and go live on a park bench. I've got bills to pay. I got to put my kids through school. And look, the Lord knows that. He's not looking into your wallet. He's looking into your heart and into my heart. Do any of you start to see just a little glimpse of the desperate condition that we're in? Can any of you really honestly say, now I mean as honest as God is your witness, that the most important thing in your life is God, bar nothing else? He's really on the top of your list. The honest truth for most of us is that God's on our list, but not at the top. Not really at the top. If you look at what you spend your time and your money and your thoughts about, is it really honestly the things of God? And he's pointing there to a problem in our heart that we call attachments, that the things of this world take priority over the things of God and the things of heaven. And we're all struggling with that. But what can I do, you say? How can I get free of it? I'm glad you noticed that you feel like you can't get free of it. I'm glad you noticed that you need a little help, says the Lord, right? We're not going to get free of it. We're too full of fear and greed. We're too full of wrongful priorities. Our minds are weak. We're confused. We're in bad shape because we're stuck and attached to a world that's passing away. We find it very, very hard to get free of that. Anyone feel kind of like, wow, how can I ever get over it? You know what? You can't. You cannot do it. Only God can really do this for us. We've got to come to him and let him go to work. And it's going to take time. So the apostles hear Jesus say this. And remember, they'd left everything to follow him. But when they heard him say this, they cried out, well, who can be saved? Because they know it's not about what's in their wallet or not in their wallet. It's about what's in their heart. And they know that they're really stuck on wanting things in this world. One of the reasons they were following Jesus, and they all admitted at some point, is because they thought he was going to be the Messiah and become the governor, and then they get to assist the governor and be in, well, their equivalent of the White House. Work in the West Wing. You get the fancy position and the six-figure income. See, they thought, Messiah's going someplace and I want to go with him. See? They know that what Jesus is asking, from our point of view, is almost, if not impossible, to really do. And they cry out, who can be saved? And then Jesus gives the answer. For man, for you, it's impossible. You're stuck. You're too attached. You have a debt you can't pay. But for God, all things are possible. And we're back to something called grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Just somebody say it. Grace and mercy. Only God can heal this wound in our heart. And it's going to take time. Now, let me tell you how he's going to heal it, and then we'll wrap up the homily. And by the way, everybody always says to me, Father, when you say we're going to wrap it up, I'm going to add 10 minutes. There's a little line in there that you miss if you're not careful. After having this discussion with the rich young man who thinks he can pull it off, look, just give me the list, Jesus. What must I do? Give me the list, and I'll start checking off the boxes. And the Lord says, man, this guy, he doesn't get it. So he plays with them about the commandments. But then it says, all right, you lack one thing. Now look, here's an important line, and it goes like this. And Jesus looked at him with love and said to him, sell everything and come follow me. That's how you get to heaven. That phrase, Jesus looked at him with love. Somehow he missed that look. And because he missed it, the grace and mercy couldn't go to work. He couldn't understand what the Lord was saying. He got angry, sullen, mad, or sad, whatever. He turned away and walked. He missed the look of love, that is the grace and mercy that would have begun to unlock this process in his life. He missed it. Now you say, oh, how could he have missed it? Listen. Look at all of us in these pews. You know, I want to just say that one of the biggest problems that we have and what most people misunderstand about the moral vision of the Bible and of the church is that it presupposes that you have experienced the look of love from God. Because if you haven't, all you see is a bunch of rules. But if you've experienced the love of God, you see a freedom and a glorious transformation that he's offering you. And you know you can't do it, but that he will. That look of love. I'm going to say, I'm not talking about anyone I know in this church right now. I'm just going to say, in any typical church on a Sunday morning, there are many people, God bless them, they are sitting in a pew, thank God that they're here, or wherever church they're in, thank God. But at the end of the day, there are many people sitting in the pews of many churches who have heard about Jesus. They heard about how some guy died for them 2,000 years ago, that somehow he cares about them, he's up in heaven, but they've never really met him, and they've never experienced that look of love. We call this in the Christian or the Catholic tradition to be sacramentalized, but unevangelized. You got the facts, you've read the Bible, you've heard these stories, you have the basic knowledge of the Bible, you've received your sacraments, but you never really met the Lord, and that look of love hasn't reached you or me. Don't miss it. And if you haven't experienced it, sell everything you have and ask for it. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, this crazy priest tells me that I'm actually supposed to have this look of love and that I'm supposed to have met you, and I've heard about you, and I think I love you, but you're still kind of a stranger. Lord, go to work. Do what it takes, but help me to have this experience. Because I'm going to tell you, my brothers and sisters, when people haven't had this experience, they go away sad and angry when the church announces a moral vision, or when they read something in the Bible that announces a moral vision, and they just say, well, that's crazy. That's just insane. That's just too hard. Forget it. He missed the look of love. How about you? How about me? I want to say to you, I'm not going to bore you with a long testimony, but there's a pew about halfway down the church where I was sitting in 1995. I was already 6 years a priest, celebrating sacraments, preaching. But I don't think I could have told you up until that point that I'd really met the Lord. But I was in the middle of a huge crisis in my life at the time. I had just come out of the hospital from the psych ward, having been evaluated. And they gave me a long list of problems. And I was devastated. I felt humiliated. I felt lost. I felt like my whole priesthood was just going to be a struggle. I would never be able to be a pastor. I just felt very humiliated and discouraged. And I was sitting in that pew about halfway back, and just suddenly, I saw him. I don't mean with these eyes, but I experienced the power of Jesus Christ before me, and I felt such a look of love, such a transformative look of love that I've never forgotten. And since that day, my prayer's gotten deeper and deeper. I still had some tough days ahead of me to get through that long list they gave me. But I knew that God loved me. I don't know that every one of you will have that kind of a powerful experience or just a gradual awareness that gets deeper, but I want you to know something. God loves you. He even likes you. And when you experience that, the moral vision, the law that Jesus quotes there, begins to open up for you. And you start to see that, oh, now I see, Lord. When you told me not to kill, you told me that you could set me free from the anger and the fear and the resentment. When you told me not to commit adultery, you said that you could cleanse my thoughts and make me pure of heart and mind and give me authority over my sexuality. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. We begin to see the law and everything about it differently. It's not something I'm doing to earn salvation. It's how salvation starts to reach me and change me. It's all God's grace and mercy. To be saved is not to follow rules and feel safe. To be saved is to say, Lord, I need your help. And he says, I hear you. And go to work, and you start to see your life change and come into conformity with the commandments. And that look of love is what unlocks it. It's what the young man missed. And if we're not careful, it's what we'll miss. And it's what helps us to let go of so much stuff. So the Lord says, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. You say, I can't do that. And he knows that. He says, you come to me. Let me show you this look of love, and let's get started. Because there are things that every one of us in this church are clinging to that we can't take with us, and we got to let go of eventually. And you know what? You're going to let go of these things in one of two ways. With serene joy and confidence, even if it hurts a little, or with anger and resentment. But you're going to let go of them. You will take absolutely not one speck of dust from this earth out of this world with you. The world won't let you take a speck of it with you. It's lying to you, saying, here's what you're really made for, all these trinkets, and then you die. It takes everything back. Now, you're either going to begin to joyfully give things back to the Lord and let go of the things that are clinging to you that you know are hurting you, or you're going to resist and resent, but eventually you're going to have to let go either way. And the Lord, though, wants to begin to look with us at love today and say, you know, there are some things that you can let go of now, and you know what they are. Maybe there's just a few things that you know you need to let go of, and you're ready to let go of them. And there are things you're not ready to let go of, but the Lord says, I'll let you get there. So let me finish by just telling you a story that I hope will kind of bring all these threads together. I have, as a priest, have had the privilege of journeying with people as they move toward death. And many, many people. And I find that on their deathbed, if they've been faithful, the Lord does some beautiful work of helping them to let go. And I want to just tell you quickly the story of my father, who in his life was a strong man. He was a lawyer, and he one of the strongest, most powerful. You think I'm strong and opinionated. My father was more. But as he began to age, my mother was struggling at the time with her alcoholism. My father really sat by her side, and he had a major conversion in his life, and he'd helped my mother through her illness. And at some point, sadly, though, my mother lost her struggle, and she died one night in a snowstorm. She wandered off and got confused and lost her way and died of hypothermia. And my father almost never forgave himself. He said, I just went upstairs to make a sandwich, Charlie, and she slipped out the back door. And he never forgave himself, but he kept saying, how can I go on living now when half of me is gone? But what my father was experiencing was letting go of some of the most precious things in his life. And he'd let go of his slim figure just like I have. He let go of his hair and his intellectual acuity. My father was so sharp, and as he got a little older, he got a little slower. And then, most tragically, he had to let go of his beautiful wife, Nancy, that he'd learned to love so. And then he had to sell the house because he could no longer live in the house without his beautiful Nancy, my mother. He sold the house. And little by little, his health began. And on his deathbed, by that time, he'd surrendered his ability to walk. And in the last 2 weeks of his life, he couldn't even talk anymore. He'd had a stroke. But the last thing my father said to me before he lost his ability to speak was, "Charlie, I just want to go home now and be with God. He's all I want." And the Lord heard, and within 2 weeks, called him home. And the Lord needs to get all of us there. And you're going to get there one way or the other. You're either going to get there saying, "All right, Lord, it hurts, it's painful, but I know I got to let go. But I know you're only asking me to let go so something greater will come." And one thing after another, my father let go of. So he finally came to the point where he could say without any simulation, without faking it at all, "God, you really are number one on my list now. You're all I want. All I want now is to come home and be with you." And the Lord has to get all of us there. In every funeral here, we read a psalm, Psalm 27, that says, "There is only one thing I ask of the Lord. This alone I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold his beautiful face." Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Now, most of us can't really say that honestly right now, right? Most of us say, "Oh, there's only one thing I ask." Well, not quite. You want a few other things. There's some other things on your list too. But the Lord has to get us to that point where we really can say, "Lord, all, really, honestly now, for real, you're all I want." And the Lord will get us there. You and I can't do it. It's too painful. We'll never do that to ourselves. It's like trying to perform an appendectomy on yourself. You won't do it, right? You can't. You will not. First of all, you can't see clearly enough to do it. And secondly, you wouldn't put yourself through that kind of pain. Only God can do this for us, and he will. I'm sorry, young people, this is such a mature topic for Youth Sunday, but learning to let go and realize that whatever you're attached to and clinging to now, whatever struggles you're having to let go of some things, just remember this: you're not going to keep it. And when the Lord tells you it's time to let go of something, do it gladly, realizing that he's emptying the storage to fill it with something greater. And God will do it. Only God can do it. And that look of love is what unlocks it. "Lord, I'm kind of scared about this, giving everything back. I don't quite know. But Lord, I saw that look of love, and I'm going to trust you. Now go to work, Lord. I know it might hurt a little, but I only want one thing, and that's to be with you one day. I want to die loving you. Lord, get me there. Whatever it takes, get me there." And the Lord will go to work. But that look of love is what's going to help you to trust him. Ask for it. Look for it, beg for it, but get it, because then the rest makes sense. My father, 15 years before his death, had a conversion where he got that look of love, and little by little, he was ready to let go and finally say, "Only one thing now, just to go home and be with God. That's all I want." Okay, well, "Your grace and mercy, Lord, brought me through. I'm living each moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too. Your grace and mercy brought me through." Amen. Amen.